welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. When someone asked Jesus, what's the most important thing in the whole Bible? Jesus didn't hesitate. Love God. We pray this season of the podcast will help you and your loved ones grow in love for God.
I'd like to focus on the one form of fellowship with God that Martha was missing. What Martha didn't understand, and what I think is, in some ways, is the hardest kind of fellowship with God to do, and that is how to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ while working. How do you do it while working? How do you draw near to God and have a delightful, satisfying, personal experience of His presence while preparing a meal? I mean, just pick the least enjoyable, most aggravating, most stressful aspect of your work that you do. How could you make that a delightful, satisfying experience of the presence of God? Or is that even possible? Think for a second. Can you imagine if it were possible? Can you imagine what your life would be like if that part of your task, that aggravating, frustrating, irritating part, brought you satisfaction and delight instead of aggravation and irritation? Can you imagine what that would be like? If Martha were here, she would raise her hand and say, no, I cannot imagine what it would be like. At least not in Luke 10. Look at verse 40. See if this sounds like you. Verse 40. Martha was distracted by all the preparations. And then verse 41, Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset. She's distracted, she's worried, she's upset, she's troubled, bothered, flustered, anxious. And on top of that, she's irritated at Mary for not helping, and she's irritated at Jesus for not making Mary help or not caring that Mary's not helping. In verse 40, she comes to Jesus. Look at, she's unhappy with Jesus. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. She's stressed out. She's saying that to the Lord. Dinner is in 15 minutes. She's still got 40 minutes worth of stuff to do. She's running around. All the disciples are. This is a big meal. She's trying to get the table ready, picking up the house. Are there enough chairs? Are we going to, is there a place to, oh man, what about, and all these disciples, and is there going to be enough water? Well, if somebody needs to run down the well and get some more water, and what's that smell? Oh, the rolls are burning. Oh man, and Martha's tearing her hair out, trying to get things together. There's like 20 things left to do, and Mary's just sitting there. You know how that feels? You're running around frantically trying to get all the work done. Everybody else just sitting around leisurely, you know, and you're thinking, am I the only one who can see this work? Am I the only one that can see all these dirty dishes in the sink? Nobody else can see them. They're just invisible to everybody else. Am I the only person in the family who has eyes to see that the trash is flowing over onto the floor and needs to be taken out? No one else in this household can see the cat throw up in the middle of the carpet. Only me. When your work becomes, that just struck a chord with you. We're all the only one, right? We're all the only one that can see this. When your work becomes burdensome, you not only get frustrated with your workload, but you get frustrated with everyone around you who's not helping with your workload. And when that happens, whenever your work becomes a burden, there's two possibilities. It could be, the first possibility, it could be that the load is too heavy for you because it's not even a load that Christ gave you. You're not even supposed to be doing this work. That's one possibility for Martha. It could have been, maybe she is turning this meal into more of a production than it really needed to be. You know, sometimes we do that. We pile more work on our plate. We put work on our plate that God hasn't put on our plate, and we get mad at everyone else for not helping us with it. How many times has a wife become short with her husband and irritable with the kids because she's scrambling around trying to make the house immaculate for some guest before some guest arrives, and when in reality God never even required her to have an immaculate house for this guest? Jesus' yoke is easy and light, not burdensome. But our yokes that we put on ourselves tend to be unbearably heavy. Someone in your life has expectations and you just feel like you have to get that person's approval, or you feel like you have to have everyone's approval, and so you just do everything everyone expects of you, so you just pile expectations on yourself, and maybe it's not other people, maybe it's just your own prideful expectations of yourself. You just pile them up because of your prideful ideals for your own life, and before long you're completely snowed under and unable to do what God has called you to do because you're so busy with the things that you've assigned to yourself. The tasks you put on your own plate take up all the hours of your day, and then you get to the end of that, and you look at what God is calling you to do on top of that, and you say, oh, it's overwhelming. And so you resent God for requiring something of you that's impossible, given your schedule. When in reality, you would have plenty of time to do what God is calling you to do if that's the only thing you did and you didn't do anything else, which is what we should be doing. You know, we sometimes turn the praise of men, acceptance, approval of men, people being impressed with us, we turn that into an idol. And serving an idol is hard because, unlike God, our idols have no power to give us, to enable us to do what they require of us. They don't empower you like God does. Isaiah 46:1. I always chuckle when I read Isaiah 46:1. The idols that are carried about are burdensome, a burden to the weary. Idols make lots of demands but supply you with no power, and so you have to lug them around and supply all the power yourself, even the power to take care of them. So when we get stressed out in serving the Lord, one possibility is we're serving in ways that He never even called us to serve. But there's another possibility. It could be that it is something God has called you to do. It is a task He has given you, but it's still overwhelming to you because you're not using that task as a means of having fellowship with Christ. Martha's work was burdensome to her because fellowship with Christ was the last thing on her mind. She was like those priests in Malachi chapter 1 who were serving God, but the whole time they were doing what God commanded them to do, they were saying, what a burden. What a burden. What a drag this is. Oh, what a drain. This isn't something that they put on themselves. God told them to do this, but it was burdensome to them. Malachi 1:6, where is the honor due me, God says. If I'm a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. Verse 10, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you. And they said, what? In that text, they ask, what are we doing wrong? What's the problem? We're doing what you told us to do. And verse 13, you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously. The ministry in that chapter, the ministry that God had given them is like a banquet. God describes it as being like a banquet. And they sit down at this banquet, and they sniff, and they turn up their nose, and say, okay, we'll eat from this table, but what a burden it is. And God says, you can be dismissed. God will not have someone like that at His table. Now mark this. This is very important. Serving God is not a gift from you to God. It is a gift from God to you. He's the spring of living water. You honor Him by drinking and enjoying, not by taking your bucket and pitching in your little drip into the spring. Hospitality, when it comes to some other person in a ditch, means giving and serving. But hospitality for Christ, welcoming Christ, means receiving from Him. Always. When you change dirty diapers or do your homework for school, or clean your garage, or you deal with some needy person at church or something, when you do all that, you are not doing God a favor. God is doing you a favor. When we serve God, it's kind of like when you were 5 years old and your dad let you sit on his lap and hold the steering wheel because you wanted to drive. Were you helping your dad out? Were you relieving part of his load? No. No, it was the extra work for him now. He wasn't doing that to get a break from driving. He only did it as a gift to you so that you could participate in a grown-up activity like driving a car. So what if you're there and you're on his lap and you're steering and it gets old and you start complaining and grumbling about how burdensome it is that you have to do this as steering? Time to climb in the back seat, right? You're done. There's no point in it anymore. It's not helping your dad. If you're not enjoying it, no sense in doing it. How about a 2-year-old that wants to give his mom a birthday present? Mom says, okay, you can give me a birthday present. So what does she have to do? Put him in the car seat, drive him to Walmart, take him down the aisle, help him pick something out, take him through, pay for it, put him back in the car seat, drive him home, help him wrap it. Now he can give the gift. Why would a woman do all that? Why would a woman be willing to go through all that? One reason only, so that the child can have the enjoyment of expressing his love to his mom by giving a gift. So she'll do it. But if you get halfway through the process and the child starts moaning and complaining about how burdensome the whole thing is, and I can't believe I have to do this, well, she's going to turn around and just go back home. There's no point in it. Because why? Because what is mom getting out of it? The only thing she's getting out of this is the joy of having her child express his love to her. If that part is gone, then she gets nothing out of it. And he gets nothing out of it, so why do it? Now, at this point, you might be thinking, oh, I need to quit my job. Does that mean if your work, if your task gets burdensome, just quit? Just let the dishes pile up? Just take a year off of mothering? Or you know, we don't have the option of quitting the task that God has given us, do we? And here's why. And this is a thrilling thing. The service tasks that God gives us are not like the meaningless little tasks that we let our children pretend to do. When God places a man at the helm of a family, for example, and calls him to lead this family, that's not like you putting your 5-year-old on your lap and letting him hold the steering wheel. Because if you put your 5-year-old on your lap and let him hold the steering wheel, and he gets distracted and loses, doesn't pay attention, you will grab the steering wheel, right? You'll take care. You're not going to let anything bad happen. So in reality, the child isn't actually doing anything of any significance. It makes no difference whether he does a good job or a poor job, right? None. That kind of work is meaningless. God does not give us meaningless work. He gives us what Blaise Pascal called the dignity of causality. He grants us the dignity of actually causing outcomes, good or bad. God calls me to lead my family. That task has real meaning. If I let go of the wheel, He may very well allow my whole family to crash in the ditch. He's letting me drive. If there's no possibility of crashing, then you're not really driving, right? If it's just a Disneyland ride where you can let go of the steering wheel and it still stays on the rail and goes just fine, then that's not really driving. God has given us the dignity of real driving. Meaningful, eternally important tasks that will have a good or bad outcome based on our faithfulness. Based largely on our faithfulness. That is a high and holy honor. No matter what the task is. It is a high and holy honor just to untie the laces of the sandal of the King of Kings, is it not? It's a high and holy privilege to do anything that the Almighty commissions you to do. The importance of a task is not measured by how many people it affects. I mean, here's how the world measures the importance of a task. How many people does it affect? How many people does it impact? How much money will people pay you to do it? How prestigious is it in human eyes? None of that has any significance on how important something is. The only determining factor on how important a particular job is God's calling. If God gave you a task, that is the utmost in importance. If He didn't assign you that task, it is a waste of time. If you become the President of the United States and you find a cure for cancer and you achieve world peace, but God didn't call you to do any of that, then it is a pathetic, meaningless waste of your time. And you've accomplished nothing. But if the great King of Kings assigns you to scrape some gum off the bottom of somebody's shoe, then it is a high and holy privilege because of who called you to do it. Anytime God grants you the dignity of a God-given task, that is an awesome, awesome privilege. And if that task is hard, difficult, it's that much more of a privilege to be able to do something hard for His name's sake in His service. So next time you're tempted to grumble about the laundry, don't tell yourself, I have to serve my family. Say, I get to serve my family. I get to serve God in this way. Not I have to, I get to. Next time you're tempted to grumble about whatever, think that way. I get to have the grand privilege of serving the King of Kings by serving this family that He died for, He loves so much. I think one of the most ridiculous things anybody ever says is when a Christian housewife says, oh, I don't have a job. A woman who is married has been assigned an awesome task. The task of being a wife to her husband in a way that puts on display the relationship between the church and Christ. If she went from that to being the CEO of IBM or Microsoft or Apple or whatever, that would be a huge step down. God forgive us for how lightly we take the assignments that He graciously grants to us each day. So, step one in making your work fellowship with God is realizing and appreciating and enjoying the staggering importance of your God-given task. Secondly, the second step in making your work fellowship with Christ is give some thought to the fact that you're doing something. When you're doing something that God has called you to do, you're joining God in His work. You're walking side by side with God. That is a kind of nearness to His presence. You're actually joining Him in His work. You're working on the same project He's working on. You're in step with Him, working at His side. Enjoy that. Think about that. Enjoy that. And third, enjoy being the feeling of being a tool in His hand. In the movie The Toy Story, all the toys, they've got one great desire. They all want to be played with by the kid who owns them, right? They love being played with by that kid. If you can kind of transfer that image a little bit into maybe instead of a toy box, a tool box, picture a bunch of animated tools talking to each other about how much they long to be picked up by the master craftsman, and they long for the sensation of being held in His hands and being used to create some beautiful thing, some important thing. That should be the story of the church. We all look to the great craftsman and long to have the experience, the sensation of being a tool in His hand. To be actually used. Then you realize that every single time you ever do anything God has called you to do, wake up in the middle of the night, take care of a sick child, you do that task at work that's so hard for you, you do that, you are being picked up out of the toolbox and used by the grand architect of human history to play a role. You're getting a nod from the coach to get up off the bench and get into the game in the crunch time in these last days. Doesn't take much thinking about that to realize what an awesome, awesome thing that is. And so when our work becomes burdensome, it's a sign that we're either doing something that God didn't even call us to do, or He did call us to do it, and we're doing it with our back to Him, foregoing fellowship with Him that's available. Okay, the question is, we talked about making your work an act of conscious fellowship with God. But a lot of us do work that requires so much intense thought that you can't think about God while you're thinking about your work. You just can't do it. I don't know of anybody that can think about God while solving quadratic equations, right? Or even saying quadratic equations. So, you know, sometimes it requires so much of your thought that you can't think about God, and that's by God's design. He made us that way. We can't constantly be thinking about multiple things. However, my goal in my life is just simply this. When I have those times, I do something, and then I'm working, I'm not thinking about God, not paying attention to God, and then all of a sudden I kind of wake back up and I'm paying attention to Him again, and I say, oh God, you know, I haven't said anything to You in, you know, 6 hours. My goal is, God, this next gap, don't let it be 6 hours. I want to shorten that gap. I want to make it so that it never goes past, you know, 4, and then 2, and then 1. And my goal is just to get that interval shorter and shorter. Because you do have breaks. In between your intensive thought, you have a break. Intensive thought, a break. What am I doing during my breaks? Half the time, I'm not even thinking about God during those times. And so if I can make every time when I can pay attention to God, attending to God, then those intervals will become shorter. So, what should you do if your work is stressing you out? If anything in your life is stressing you out, what do you do when you find yourself aggravated and irritated and agitated and worked up, stressed out? When that happens, what did Jesus say to do when you're burdened? When you're weary and burdened, what did He say in Matthew 11? Didn't He say, come to Me? Matthew 11:28, come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You will. If your work is weighing you down, then your work is not a coming to Christ. You're not coming to Him in your work. And the solution is not to quit your job. The solution is not to reduce the stress in your job. The solution is not to imagine yourself in a beautiful meadow with a bunch of flowers and violins playing somewhere. The solution is to make your work a coming to Christ. And you will find rest for your soul. Martha's mistake was she was trying to give to God instead of receive from Him. She forgot that serving Him was a banquet, and she turned it into a burden. Whenever you do that, the result is always going to be a self-oriented focus. It's just always going to be self-pity. Just listen to her. Verse 40. Lord, don't You care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. It's just me, me, me. It always results in self-pity. Trying to serve God, trying to give to God, will result in self-pity. He's totally self-focused here. But you make all your work and all your service a receiving from God, a feasting at His banquet table, a joining in partnership by His side in His great work, a personal enjoyment of His attributes. And then your work will be a drawing near to Christ. And you will be coming to Him. And Jesus said, if you do that, you will find rest for your soul.
Thank you for listening. We would love to hear from you. Your thoughts about the materials in these studies are important to us, and they may be helpful for others as well. A link to this podcast is posted on the Food for Your Soul Facebook page every weekday morning. You're invited to follow that page and post your reactions to that day's content. Your perspective might be just what someone else needs to gain insight. And when a session is especially helpful, feel free to click on the share button so others can find it too.
This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Food for Your Soul Ministries. For information on how you can support Food for Your Soul, visit us online at treasuringgod.com. There you'll find over 1,000 sermons, as well as articles, books, and many other resources, all available for free download.
Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.